Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled the law of God for us, for our salvation, dear fellow redeemed. Martin Luther wrote this about his catechism. The catechism is the Bible of the layman. In it, the entire body of the Christian doctrine, which every Christian must know in order to be saved, is contained. The catechism is doctrine at its best. Therefore, it ought to be constantly preached. In his introduction to the small catechism, Luther states the reason why he wrote it. He said, "The deplorable destitution which I recently observed during a visitation of the churches has impelled and constrained me to prepare this catechism of Christian doctrine in such a small and simple form. Alas, what manifold misery I beheld. The common people, especially in the villages, know nothing at all of Christian doctrine, and many pastors are quite unfit and incompetent to teach." And so Luther wrote his small catechism. But he wrote it especially for fathers, to teach their children. And so at the head of every one of those six chief parts of the catechism, Luther wrote these words, "As the head of the family should teach them in a simple way to his household." This Lenten season, we'll be touching briefly on the six chief parts of Luther's catechism, and then seeing how the cross of Christ applies to each of these parts. Our first stop is the Ten Commandments. So I'd ask you to take out the insert in your bulletin from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. You can follow along where we find the Ten Commandments written in the Scriptures. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So far, sermon text. Jesus summarized all these commandments with two sentences. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we can summarize all those Ten Commandments, what, 70, 80, 90 words, into one word: love. See how often Jesus, in his summary, mentions love. The first three commandments he summarizes by saying, "Love God. Complete, perfect love of all your heart, soul, and mind for God." He summarizes commandments 4 through 10 by saying, "Love your neighbor as you do yourself." Now, if we could love perfectly, first God, and then our neighbor, love from the heart, and perfect loving obedience, and in loving service, then we could keep all the commandments, just like Adam and Eve did, for a while, after they were created in the Garden of Eden. The law of God has therefore been given to man to tell him how he's to act, how he is to live. And God demands not that you be good, but that you be perfect, holy, as he is holy. So the law of God shows what we are to do and what we are not to do. And notice God gives a little bit of an introduction before he gives the Ten Commandments. He tells the Israelites and us who he is. He said, I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. By these words, he's showing the Israelites and us that he is a loving God. He's the Jehovah God, the God of promise, the God of our salvation. He's the only God that exists, the God who created us, the God who preserves us, the God who provides for us, the God of our salvation, and there is no other God. He has perfect love for us, and he demands perfect love for him in return. But as we examine our lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, with these Ten Commandments, we can come up with only one conclusion, and that is that we've broken them all. Now, we're not going to spend time looking at each of the Ten Commandments this evening. We don't have enough time for all of that. Later on, we'll be confessing our sins by examining them in our confession and looking at Luther's meaning to them. But this evening, we're going to look more at why did God give us his law? Why did he give us his commands? In order to do that, we must go back to the beginning. The very beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve. He didn't write down the Ten Commandments for them. They had the law written in their hearts. They knew what God wanted them. They knew how God wanted them to act. And they lived perfectly for a while. God gave them one special command. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll surely die. He gave that command to test their perfect love for him, to see if they would obey that command in this regard. We don't know how long they lived in that perfect state of love, but we do know that it was destroyed. Satan, who had rebelled against God as an angel, and many other evil angels, were cast out of heaven, and Satan disguised himself as a serpent, a snake, and he tempted Eve to want more than she had. Up to this time, Eve had perfect contentment, perfect thoughts, perfect desires. And now she was being led by Satan to think that God was keeping something good away from her, that she didn't have everything she needed in this life. And as greed and covetousness filled her heart, his temptation worked. And she reached forth for the forbidden fruit. And in her encouragement, so did Adam. They both ate of it. And they brought sin into this world. Not by Satan. Not by the devil. Sin was brought into this world by human beings. Using the freedom of will that the loving God had given to them, they willingly, intentionally chose to disobey God. And even though Adam and Eve tried to blame each other and others, there was no one else to blame. God had clearly said to them, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the result of man's sin was disastrous. Disastrous not only for the world, but disastrous for humankind. The ground was cursed. Sickness, disease, suffering, pain, death came into this world. All part of all of nature. Humankind now was spiritually dead, soon to physically die, and eternal death was their ultimate future. And what about that law of God? Well, it was still there, but now it became blurred. Because of sin, now man looks at the law like through fog. Or when you get up in the morning and it's frosty, you get in your car and there's a frosted windshield, you can kind of see what's out there, but you can't see it very well. And so God had to give man the law again, written down. And so he gave to Moses on two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Moses published it. It's found both in Deuteronomy and his Exodus, and also in our catechisms. So why did God give us his law when he knew we were already sinful? Three reasons. As a curb, as a mirror, as a rule. This evening we're going to see how God's word works as a mirror for us. When I get up in the morning, especially Monday morning, I look in the mirror and I want to see a vibrant, youthful 25 or 30 year old, but I see an aging man. The mirror doesn't lie. The mirror shows us what we are, what we're like. And so when we look into the mirror of God's first table of law, you shall love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, what do we see? We see that we have not feared, loved, and trusted God above all things. We see that we've misused God's name in cursing, swearing, hypocrisy, and also in superstitious beliefs. We have not called upon his name in trouble. We've not prayed to him continually as we should. We've not praised him to others. We've not given him thanks that he's due. We have despised God's word by not hearing it gladly, consistently and regularly, reading it and studying it in our homes. We've allowed the busyness and the affairs of this life to crowd out and become first rather than worship God. And so we see in the mirror of the first table of the law our sins. Our sins of lack of perfect love for God. When you and I look into the second table of the law, that mirror shows us that we have disobeyed our parents, disobeyed those in authority. We've spoken hateful words, done hateful actions toward others. Too often we show a lack of patience, a lack of kindness, a lack of friendship, a lack of forgiveness toward our fellow human beings. We see impure and lustful thoughts that go through our mind. We definitely see how imperfectly we love and serve our spouses. We see how we waste our goods. We see how we love things of this world. We see that we have greed and discontentment in our hearts. We see that we gossip about other people. Sometimes even slander them when we're angry about them. We don't take their words and actions in the best possible way, but think the worst about people. And above all, we have desires for more things than we ever need because we're not content with what we have. We don't have those holy, contented desires that God demands us to have. We see our sins. We see our lack of perfect love for our neighbor. And that's what Ash Wednesday is all about. Time for us to examine our lives, compare them to God's holy, unchangeable law, and admit that we are sinful creatures. We're but dust, and to dust we shall return. That was Adam and Eve's curse. And it's ours too. And so we pray the Holy Spirit this evening lead us to examine our hearts and be led to confess our sins, to plead to Jesus Christ in repentance, asking Him to clean our hearts, to clear our sins of self righteousness and self-centeredness. We look back upon our baptism and see that we were buried with Christ in our baptism, crucified with Him, and then resurrected to a new life as He was resurrected to full and free forgiveness. In other words, we look to the cross. The cross applies to the Ten Commandments so beautifully. That's the rest of the story of Ash Wednesday and of the Lenten season. We see all that our Savior Jesus has done for us. These Ten Commandments that we've broken time and time again, He kept perfectly, with perfect obedient love to His Father and perfect loving service to everyone else. Unfortunately, the punishment of death and damnation we deserved, happily, He took upon Himself. He sacrificed Himself on the cross and died so that we would live. He was damned so that we would be saved. God prophesied to Adam and Eve when they fell into sin that He would send a Savior. A Savior would crush this snake's head, that is, Satan's authority, but in so doing, He would have His heel bruised. And that prophecy came to pass when Jesus Christ came into the world and went to the cross and suffered and died. Thank God for the Ten Commandments that shows us our sins. But thank God that there's more than the Ten Commandments. There's the One who kept those Ten Commandments perfectly for us. The One who fulfilled the law so the law can no longer condemn us. One who paid for the guilt and the punishment of my sins and your sins through His suffering and death upon that cross. So we close our sermon this evening in preparation for our partaking of the Lord's Supper by examining ourselves, our lives, our thoughts, our words, and our actions with the Catechism's wording of the Lord's Prayer and Luther's meanings, which are found in our insert in our bulletin. Let us rise and confess our sins. Let us confess our sins to our mighty God by examining our everyday life in the light of God's holy Ten Commandments.
The Lord is the God who made us, who redeemed us, who calls us to be holy, who has given us His holy word.
You shall have no other gods.
We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
We should fear and love God, that we do not use His name to curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie, or deceive, but we should call upon His name in every trouble, pray prayers, and give thanks.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
We should fear and love God, that we do not despise His word and the preaching of it, but we should regard God's word as holy, and gladly hear and learn it.
You shall honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth.
We should fear and love God, that we do not despise nor anger our parents or superiors, but we should honor, serve, and obey them, and give them love and respect.
You shall not murder.
We should fear and love God, that we do not hurt nor harm our neighbor's body, but we should help and be a friend to him in every bodily need.
You shall not commit adultery.
We should fear and love God, that we live a pure and decent life in words and actions, and that husband and wife love and honor one another.
You shall not steal.
We should fear and love God, that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions, nor get them in a dishonest way, but we should help him to improve and protect his property and way of making a living.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
We should fear and love God, that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, or say anything that might ruin his good name and reputation. But we should defend him, speak well of him, and explain all his words and actions in the best possible way.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
We should fear and love God, that we do not sinfully desire to get our neighbor's inheritance or house by a trick or in a way that appears to be right. But we should do everything we can to help him keep what is his.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his workers, nor his animals, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
We should fear and love God, that we do not sinfully desire to use tricks or force, or do anything that might cause our neighbor to lose his wife, workers, or animals. But we should urge them to remain loyal to him and do what they are supposed to do.
I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I, a poor sinner, confess to you, O God, that I am guilty of many sins in thought, word, and deed. I am sorry for the sins I have committed. I repent of them and ask for forgiveness for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.